Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks, Karen, for welcoming us into service this morning. Roger, thanks for the powerful prayer. It's good for my heart and soul, and I love it that you had us end, God of Peace, hear our prayer, and by a wonderfully divine coincidence, the very next song chosen independently was now Instruments of Peace. God of Peace, help us now to be instruments of peace. What a wonderful coincidence. And let me just say, worship team, every so often, we have a worship service where, a song service where we get through our series of songs, and I feel like, I think I'm good. I mean, I feel good. I'm ready to head out. This was one of the, wait, don't leave. But I feel like this is one of those mornings where I felt like, oh, this was good. Thank you for leading us in song. For whatever reason, struck me this morning, and I hope it did for you as well. Okay, but stay. Don't leave yet. There is more to come. Let's reflect just a little bit on our gospel passage. And Jesus crossed over once again to the other side. So, question for you. After you just heard that gospel passage, what are the words that come to mind for you this morning? I'm guessing adjectives like healer, restorer, life giver. And each of those would, of course, be absolutely appropriate. But how about these words in response to that passage? Scandalous. Unclean. Border transgressing. Heretic. Did any of those words come to mind for you as you considered Mark 5 as Matt read it this morning? I'm guessing perhaps not so much. And yet, what I'd like to suggest today is that those words are precisely the ones Mark intends for you to hear this morning. And that this entire story from Mark 5, the passage Matt just read for us, this entire story is nothing less than God's word challenging us, indeed even daring us, to follow him in his radical pursuit of transgressive border crossing. But how so? What is so scandalously unclean about healing a couple of suffering souls? Isn't that exactly what Jesus is here to do? What, in other words, is the big deal? Well, let me ask you this. Do you have favorite authors that you return to over and over again in your world? Maybe favorite directors, favorite musicians. In the late 90s, for example, it was Wendell Berry for me. I consumed everything that man put forth. I couldn't get enough. In the early 2000s, it shifted over to Annie Dillard. Later, it was, for me, Chaim Potok. If he wrote a novel, I was all over it. And I wonder, do you have favorites like that as well? Most recently, I've discovered, 100 years later than everyone else, but I guess better late than never, John Steinbeck. Man, can that guy tell a story? Who knew? I mean, everyone knew. I didn't know, but everyone else did. And again, I'm guessing you can sympathize with the general idea, whether directors or poets, artists or magicians. Or musicians, not magicians, musicians. Maybe magicians, I don't know. I meant to say musicians. Whether it's a storyteller like a Johnny Cash or a Joni Mitchell or a Bruce Springsteen or even a Kendrick Lamar, we love a good story well told. And when it comes to the Gospels, here's my contention. No one tells a story quite like the Gospel of Mark does. And today's passage is perhaps, in my opinion, the best example of this Gospel's storytelling gifts. But unfortunately, it's also so familiar to us, how could it not be? We read our Bibles. We're in danger of missing just what Jesus actually accomplishes in these few verses, which would be a shame if we did miss it, because what he does today is rather extraordinary. You see, our story, like many others in Mark, begins on a beach next to that sea. Jesus and his disciples have just crossed over, to use Mark's provocative and richly suggestive phrase. They've just crossed over from one side to the other. They've hardly stepped foot off the boat when Jairus, the leader of the local synagogue, pushes his way through the gathering crowd, prostrates himself at Jesus' feet, and pleads for him to heal his 12-year-old daughter, to which, of course, Jesus consents. But as they make their way to the synagogue leader's home, an unnamed woman, who has herself been hemorrhaging for 12 years, pushes her way through the crowd, stretches out her hand, and surreptitiously snags the corner of Jesus' cloak. And immediately, her bleeding, bleeding that has gone on as long as Jairus' daughter has been alive, relents, causing Jesus, in turn, to ask, "Who touched me?" A ridiculous question, of course, because the answer is, "Well, good golly, man, look around. Everyone has touched you," which is just what his disciples say. But Jesus insists again, saying, "Who touched me?" That is the familiar scene that sets up our narrative this morning. And again, there is so much to love about Mark's masterful storytelling here, not least of which is the fact that today it centers around the embodied experience of two female characters, hardly common in Jesus' day, still perhaps too uncommon in our own. A story about a young girl who dies too soon. And weaved together with a story of an unknown woman whose intimate bodily suffering renders her, in her setting, an outcast. And when he weaves those two stories together, particularly if you've read Matthew or Luke, who share the same stories, we have to ask ourselves, why? Why does he stitch them together? The other Gospels don't do that. They tell them entirely separately. But Mark tells it as if somehow each of these two stories is incomplete without the other. Again, Matthew and Luke make no effort to connect them. So why does Mark feel like it's important to read them as one? And the answer is that this morning, Mark's motives run far deeper than mere narration. There is a theological point to be made here, and Mark wants to ensure that we do not miss it, which, unfortunately, we often do, removed as we are from first century settings. It's all too easy for our modern eyes and ears to skim right past the rather startling details Mark supplies for us today. And so, to help us consider the story more clearly, I hope, I'd like to examine each of these sub-stories separately, and then once those details are in place, return to ask why Mark has woven them together. What is the theological message he wants to make sure we hear? So first, the scene surrounding the young girl. There is perhaps no character in all of Scripture easier to sympathize with than Jairus. If a beloved child in your life has ever been seriously ill, you know exactly what I mean. If you've ever looked through the window of an ICU on a precious soul that you'd give your own life for, you know exactly what I mean. By the time Jairus approaches Jesus, we can presume he has tried every medical and spiritual option available to him. He's pleaded with physicians. He's petitioned his congregation to fast and pray. He's applied his considerable influence as a synagogue leader to seek out all the innovative solutions he's heard of. He spent time and money without measure to find a cure, and all we discover to no avail. And so, we absolutely understand the desperation that drives this man to throw all his theological squabbles aside, shove and shout his way through that too thick crowd at the sea on the beach, and flatten himself at the feet of this heretical healer from Nazareth. And note that well, heretical. For that is precisely what religious leaders almost unanimously thought of Jesus at the time. Lest we forget, it is people just like Jairus who will eventually put Jesus to death on the charge of heresy. But in this moment, with these stakes, Jairus, the synagogue leader, couldn't care less about theological debates and essentially says to Hades with religious regulations, to Gehenna with political pride, to Sheol with concerns for what his colleagues and congregants might think. And he falls at the feet of a blasphemer Jesus and begs. Because who wouldn't do anything for a child they love? Come quickly, he cries. Please save her. And the gratitude that grips this man when Jesus agrees, the relief he feels when Jesus assents, I suspect we can sympathize directly with that feeling as well. Which is why we can also imagine the frenzied panic that must have passed through that man when, on the way to his ailing daughter, Jesus, for no sensible reason whatsoever, suddenly decides to stop at the worst possible moments. When every microsecond matters, Jesus, for some reason, pauses. And for what? To ask a ridiculous and wholly irrelevant question, who touched me? Like my kids in the back seat complaining that someone poked them. Jesus, Jairus must have wanted to scream, who cares who touched you? Again, the same thing I say to my kids in the back seat. And I confess, I don't know about you, but I sometimes find it difficult to be patient and civil, merely standing in a long line at Safeway. But here, in this moment, when a child I love is in need of urgent care, I would have lost it. Shouted, cursed, wept, all three, because waiting is the last thing on the earth this leader can afford right now. And sure enough, as they wait, tragedy strikes. News about his daughter arrives, and he discovers she's died. And whatever relief and gratitude he previously felt suddenly slips away as he is left to wrestle with the soul-crushing, mind-boggling question, Jesus, why did you delay? Well, we'll return to Jairus and his daughter in just a moment. But first, let us consider the other half of our story. A woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, a condition that is not only physically debilitating, the loss of iron producing a never-ending battle with fatigue and weakness, but spiritually and socially debilitating as well. For her condition renders her unclean, which means she's not even allowed to step foot in Jairus' synagogue, to be with her people, to ask that they lay hands on her and pray over her. She can neither touch nor be touched, she is told, without rendering everyone around her unclean as well. And I wonder, can you even imagine never holding another's hand, never receiving another's hug, never knowing the touch of a parent or a lover or even a best friend? It'd be like COVID all over again, except forever. And what's more, by the time this woman approaches Jesus, Mark tells us she has spent every penny she possessed, endured endless frustrations under countless physicians, only for her bleeding to continue and her body to remain an ongoing source of isolation and disgrace. Unclean, unwell, they said, and utterly alone, which makes her approach to Jesus all the more exceptional. Indeed, nothing less than an act of religious rebellion. She knows she's forbidden to touch the crowds. She knows her very presence is said to pollute all the people. And she knows that even placing her fingertips on Jesus' cloak defiles him too. But when you're suffering and alone, I mean, seriously, who gives a flying Pharisee? So she reaches out and touches, as if to ask, am I a human worth healing to? And in response, Jesus offers his own extraordinary act of religious rebellion. In the midst of a crowd that calls her an outcast, Jesus, and you remember what he does, he invites her to come forward, terrified though she is, and he creates a space for her to tell her whole truth, as Mark so wonderfully puts it. The woman who has spent 12 years hearing other people impose their narratives upon her, their interpretations, their assumptions, their prejudices, such that she's been reduced to a caricature, shamed into silence by a bad religion, denied the spiritual nourishment that should have been her birthright as a child of God. For this woman, Jesus creates space to bless her truth in the presence not only of those crowds, but, and here's the point, in the presence of the man standing just to his side, Jairus, the synagogue leader. And even though time is of the essence, even though Jesus has essential work to go and do elsewhere, for her, Jesus makes himself interruptible. He pauses to restore a wounded woman to fellowship, dignity, and full humanity, and refuses to allow her life to remain in obscurity, thereby insisting that her story and her embodied experience is no less important than that of a synagogue leader's child. And then, when she has finally shared, we reach the most important moment of this entire plot. Jesus turns to this unknown, unclean woman and says to her, daughter, the very word Jairus had just used to describe his own beloved child. Jesus says to this woman, who's not even allowed in Jairus' synagogue, daughter, your faith has made you well. And of course, we know what happens next. Jesus arrives at Jairus' home and restores his daughter as well. Why has Mark stitched these two stories together? These two daughters, these two references to 12 years, these two humans who push through the teeming crowds just to reach Jesus? Because this narrative is about so much more than mere physical healing. Jairus, the ultimate insider, becomes witness to Jesus' embrace and empowerment of the ultimate outsider. Jairus, the enforcer of the faith, the enforcer of rules and regulations, of the very laws that have resulted in this woman's isolation and pain, experiences a leveling of sorts, a reordering of who's in and who's out in God's economy. Jairus witnesses in Jesus. He witnesses today a love that is wholly unconcerned with whatever he thinks purity means. A love that scandalously disregards the damaging narratives surrounding unwanted others. Such that when Jairus is finally able to embrace his own child once again, we understand he is simultaneously embracing a whole new vision of just who God is. A vision where compassion always triumphs over taboo, where legalism always gives way to love, and where the so-called unclean in our world are unreservedly welcomed. A vision, in other words, of salvation itself. You know, in our culture, we debate quite a bit in our world, especially in our nation, about how to respond to the unwanted, the unwelcomed, and the unclean others making their way in. We debate quite a bit on how to respond to the unwanted, unwelcome, unclean others. And in reading Mark's message this morning, I can't help but believe we found our answer. In reading Mark's message this morning, I submit we know just what we should do to the unwanted, unwelcome, unclean order others trying to make their way in. Amen.